Today it's a new sermon series called Kingdom Citizenship. You say, well, that kind of makes sense. As children of faith, we're to be citizens of God's kingdom, awaiting for a Savior there, the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. To be busy about the work and the ministry, waiting and watching for the return of our Lord, but until we do so, we are encouraged to minister and to give our lives a ransom for many as kingdom citizens in our daily life. Listen, that is a privilege for you. That is a blessing for you. And the Bible says that we can be a peacemaker and a peace giver. So we're going to look at that just a little bit today. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, look what it says about it. Blessed, it says on the screen, are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, isn't that a great promise of God? You are happy, you are blessed, you are joyous living within the will of God when you found His blessed peace in your life, and you just don't keep it and harbor it to yourself, but you live it and you give it away daily. Now that's the blessing that God calls us His children. Listen, it's an identification. It's an indicator that we have faith. It's not a multiple choice question. It's who we are. God calls us, listen, to restore something in our life for His kingdom, in the life of this world for His kingdom, that there is a fallen world. That means from Genesis on with the fall of Adam and Eve. And you understand, and I do, that we're fallen men and women. So He's called us to restore something back to Him, a relationship, an intimacy that the Bible calls faith. And with that, we know that it was forfeited in our sin. So we can offer a divine, real, eternal peace, and it's a blessing to us as people who bring peace to other people's lives. That, listen, we bring it to work. We bring it to our neighbors. We bring it in our social life. In so much of our world today, we know that folks need that peace. And we know that we needed it too. Listen, He didn't speak to the politicians here, did He? He didn't speak to the diplomats. He didn't even speak to the presidents of the world, because the world's peacemakers have an incredible failure rate. It's more of a truce, and it's more just temporary, before we come back to face war and chaos. And then we don't have peace politically. We don't have peace socially. We don't have peace economically, emotionally. We don't have it in our homes because we don't have peace in our hearts in those areas. Now, doesn't that make sense to you? Now, recently, even yesterday, we had the sadness of mass shootings in El Paso, I believe. 20 were killed and many also were injured with a mass shooting there. And then the very same day in Dayton, Ohio, 9 were killed yesterday and many injured. And I just use that as a case in point because our world is a world of chaos without peace on a personal level, on a family level, social discord and chaos. Many times, and this may describe your life and my life at times, life that's dictated by uncertainty, by fear and by anxiety and bitterness, jealousy, pride, conceit, self-centeredness. All of those things are outside the way and the will of God, and they won't bring you peace. They'll bring you heartache. But God offers you something greater. He says that the reason that man has no peace within himself, it's because we don't have peace with God. And listen, you will have perfect peace with God when you receive Him as your personal Lord and Savior. But listen, then you have to appropriate it, because the old man in you, the fallen man in you that still is habit forming and still is sin bound in some ways, if you're not careful, there's one issue that will keep you from God's peace. It'll keep havoc and it'll wreck your life. And until we give that away to God, listen, we will not find His peace. So the world desperately needs peacemakers. And who is that to be? Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 through 4. And we're just going to read these and center our thoughts on verses 5 through 7. But look, if you will, in verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. I love this verse. Stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. And then he's going to describe it. Here's how you can have spiritual peace and stability. And then it says in verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. There was friction going on within the church at Philippi. Verse 3. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Faithful, but still didn't get along. Along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. And so you begin to have in this passage here, hold each other up in the church. And it gives us an idea to have spiritual stability and peace in your life. We need one another. Could you say amen to that? Have you grown to the point to realize that you can't make it by yourself? You can't do it. A brother visiting today said, four and no more. It's like we can just have our own little cluster and we can make it all by ourselves. You can't do it. It is against God's will and way as he describes us as the body of Christ. Look at verse 4. And then it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. And it said, have the spirit of joy. Listen, always, what? No matter what's going on in your life. Now, that's just over the top, isn't it? We can't get that when there's all kinds of troubles and trials and temptations, that we are to have joy. And that joy is regardless of your circumstances, that you have hope in the truth and the promises of God. Amen? Listen, do you have the hope and truth in the truth and promises of God? That's the only way that we can stand firm in the Lord, as he says in verse 1. And then if you'll look again at verse 5, he leads up to this. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And there he's just saying, learn humility with no expectation. Look, let your gentleness be known, or your moderation, it says in some versions. It's like, our humility before God and others is what really brings peace. It's that inverted kingdom. We don't have to knock people out of the way, knock people down. It's not about that in the way that we live in the world. We receive our power and our strength and our peace from God, what? As we humble ourselves before him and others. And that's how we can have joy in our life. Now, I want to start in the second part of verse 5 here just by saying, verse 5 is, we are resting on confident faith in Jesus. Look what it says, the Lord is near. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Now, he's talking about near, not in his second coming, that he's coming again, but the Lord is near. Are you with me that the Lord is near? He is with you. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you. God loves you. It's settled once and for all at the cross. He's with you. He listens to you. He moves and works around you and in your life and through your circumstances. So he's saying, the Lord is near. And then look at verse 6. So don't be anxious. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Is that a word for you today? It's a word for all of us, isn't it? So don't be anxious about anything. And I just want to say to you, the way you handle your problems and your trials is a reflection of your faith and your view of God. Can you stand that? The way that you handle your problems is a reflection of your view and your faith in God. Listen, if your life falls apart, if you're one that is always in a commotion, in a tizzy, where did that come from? I haven't used that word in like a decade or two. But you're falling apart all the time. Listen, it's a reflection because through your trust and faith and walking with Jesus, listen, he will cause you to rise above by resting on confident faith in him. It's called trust. Now, right now, you can either think of yourself or other individuals, and they take upon the name of Christ. I believe that they're Christians, but when it comes down to brass tacks, they fall apart every time something happens. Amen? All right, we're not too excited about that because we all can fall apart. And I'm not saying to you, it doesn't mean that you're sad. It doesn't mean that you're not sad. It doesn't mean that you don't get your feet kicked out from under you. But it does mean when you're on your back, you know where to look. And it does mean that you're going to recover, amen? And it does mean you know where to call upon the Lord. I will lift up my eyes into the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord who makes the heaven and the earth, Psalm 121. And that is our source of strength. So we have to understand God and who he is. Listen, in his power, we have to understand his promises in the word of God, the resources that he gives to us that we're to implement and appropriate in our life, and his purpose and his plans toward you. Now, what are some of those promises? Listen, one of the best verses in the Bible is just simply this. God is love. Man, of all the characteristics and attributes of God, I just want to tell you today, that's my favorite. Now, other people will put a lot of the other attributes ahead of love. I just can't do it. And I'll be honest with you, I'm partial to it, but I believe the Bible teaches us that God is love, and that stands at the top. And so we can have that confidence. Listen, no matter what you're going through today, no matter what you're experiencing, no matter whose fault it is, no matter who sinned against you, no matter if you made wrong decisions, listen, God loves you. He cares for you. And that's a great promise of God. And then we look at this one, don't we? I love this one. My sister Edith loves it. It's on all of her emails at the bottom. And we know that God works together for the good. And then we leave it at that, right? No. To those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Yeah. And so the promise of God is that he's willing and wanting and it's working in our life, whether we're blind and deaf and can't see it or hear it, to what? Bring himself glory through our trust and our relationship to him. And it's for our good, no matter what the circumstances are. And I don't want to be trivial today. Some of your circumstances are heavy. Some of them are tough. We wouldn't want to go through them if we had a choice, most likely. But I will tell you that the Bible teaches us other promises is that there's nothing out of the reach of God's arms. In the Old Testament, the prophet said what? Are my arms too short? No, they're not too short. He can reach down and touch your heart and touch your life. He can work in you in ways that are unimaginable to you. And I do want to mention to you, too, that God has a purpose in these circumstances. Now, if you don't understand what kind of purpose it is, I just want to read it to you briefly in James chapter 1. Here you go. Hold on to your seat. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. All right? That's exactly opposite of peace. But look what it says here. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Are you hearing it? The perfecting of your life, the perfecting of your faith. Let perseverance finish its work. What does that mean? You got to endure. You got to keep the faith. And here's the reason. So that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. That's when we grow. So you can be confident that even in the messes of your life, listen, God is shaping you like a potter shapes the clay. And it's tough, but we've got to take what we know of God and understand of God and trust him with a confident faith, because that's the bottom line of our ability to deal with the difficulty. The Bible calls that confident faith. We've got to trust him. And we've got to trust his word. It reminds me of another promise of God. Many of you memorized this at a young age. You taught it to your children, and I would encourage you to teach power verses to your children as you drive them to school, as you're getting ready in the morning prayer time. This is a good one. But my God shall supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Power verse. And that's the promise of God, whether you're on the mountain or whether you're in the valley today. And the solution is, listen, I am a fallen person. I'm living in a fallen world. But I will rest in confident faith, listen, that God is with me, God is near, he loves me. Amen? And listen, that's offered for each and every one of us. So how do we know that? We know it through his scripture. Listen, you've got to know his promises. You come to know him. He reveals himself through, listen, the living word of God. Listen, you wonder why people say, you know, it's not the truth of God. But listen, the wonderful thing about God's word is dynamic. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It'll jump up at you. It'll leap into your heart. It'll leap into your mind. You can experience God's goodness and grace and the progressive revelation as perfectly modeled and taught by Jesus. And so when we look at that, we have confidence and we have faith that we can trust in Him. And listen, when we know Scripture, listen, we'll begin to know God. And when we know God, we'll begin to know how God works. And we can be content. Wow, that's another sign of peace, isn't it? In the situations that we face in life, many of which are beyond our control. You see, we have to rest in confident faith. And then 6b, you'll notice there, it says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests unto God. And what it's speaking of there is reacting to problems, hang on to your seat, with a thankful heart. Let me just say that again. Would you let that just settle in your mind for a moment? Reacting to your problems with a thankful heart. You mean I'm supposed to be thankful for the crud that's happened in my life? Let's see this a little bit. Let's unpack it. He's not talking about a theology of prayer so much. He's talking about your attitude and spirit by which you come before God in prayer and talk to Him. He's not making this theological diatribe. He's not making big statements. He's talking to us about what the spirit of trust and what the spirit and attitude of saying, God, I'm giving you this. I'm trusting you with this situation. I'm trusting you with my life. And then he's going to tell you exactly what happens when we do that. You see, when a problem comes in our life, we cry out to God instead of what? Doubting. Instead of discontentment. Oh, we're stepping on my toes now, aren't we? Instead of questioning God. Instead of dissatisfaction. Instead of blaming God, instead of being known as a, I don't know, what word do you want to use? Not that one. And some of us are known as that. Because, man, we get cranky and we show everything but the presence of God in our life. And we show the presence of the flesh and the presence of the devil. But notice what it says. In every situation or in everything, by prayer, give thanks. In everything. You know, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it's from a psalm, but it says, cast your anxieties on Him because He, amen, church, He cares for you. You can trust Him with your fears and your anxieties. And again, I'm not going to trivialize this. I may not know or understand the path that you've had to walk. But the scripture here tells us God does. And likely Jesus walked that same path on the cross of Calvary. And He understands. So you thank Him for the purpose. You thank Him for the power and the promise, for His perfecting word, for, oh man, that fresh relief when we get it. We thank Him for His glory being revealed to us. And listen to this. We thank Him for past mercies. Things that we've gone through that are a foundation in our lives for future blessings. Hey, when you trust Him and He blesses you, you don't forget it. You can trust Him the next time and the next, but you have to take that step of faith. And when you take that step of faith, what happens? He's going to show you more. You're going to see more of His power. You're going to see more of His presence in your life, and you can be confident of that. And this is the relationship that the Bible speaks of in faith. And listen, I'm going to say this to you. It's going to be strong. Immediately it will release you from fear and worry because you see God's purpose in it. You see His praise and you see your growth. You'll say, well, I don't see that. What's going on with God? Isn't He on it? No, what's going on with you? Do you really trust? Did you really give it to Him? But when you really trust, when you really give it to Him, what do? You unload the burdens. Anybody testify to that today? Amen? But listen, tomorrow you might have to do it again. You say, well, I thought that was one and done. It can be. And for some it is, but Satan hits us again, right? The fallenness of man hits it again. Our disobedience hits us again. Our doubt hits us again. And we've got to re-up. That's why it says, renew your mind that you might prove what the good and acceptable purpose of God is. You got to renew it daily. You got to submit to the Lordship of Christ. You've got to give it away daily. Amen? We can get this, folks, reacting to the problems with thankful prayer. And you see, the tendency is that when we're in trouble, we all, even unbelievers want to pray. Amen? Man, when I'm in a corner, maybe I want to pray. Maybe that's the only time I pray. So you speaking for yourself or are you speaking for us? I'm speaking for all of us. But the issue here, listen, is a thankful heart when you pray. Do you get the connection to the spirit and the attitude of what we're doing? And then he gives us the result of a thankful heart. If you'll look at that in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes or transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Man, would you look at that promise of peace and contentment? Now, I want to just tell you this, and it's not rocket science. This scripture here says nothing about the answer. Well, I'm going to have the peace of God if I got my answer. If he gave me what I wanted, then I'm going to have peace if it turned out just like I liked it. It says nothing about you getting the answer. It doesn't say God answered your prayer in the way you wanted, but he says whatever the answer, if you trust him, you will have peace. Because listen, sometimes it doesn't turn out the way you prayed. Amen? Sometimes we pray and not in God's will. Amen? Sometimes we're downright selfish. Amen? But when we truly trust him, the promise of God is that he will bring peace. And it says it passes all understanding. It's superior than when you can scheme up. I don't know about you, but man, when I'm in trouble, I'm scheming. I'm rationalizing. How do I get out of this mess? How can I find relief? And you do too. But it's saying here, it transcends all human understanding is what the scripture tells us here. All human rationale. It transcends the analysis and sometimes the intelligence and explanation. Listen, of the world. I'm not saying that God doesn't use your mind through the word and knowledge and wisdom of the word of God. He does. But I'm saying it is contrasting it with, there's no comparison to the human understanding of the world. We're talking about the spiritual heights and depths and width of God speaking and working and moving in your life. Amen? And listen, he'll do that for you because he loves you. You see, the real issue of Christian living is not to eliminate all our problems. Boy, we'd like that, wouldn't we? But see if we can trust the holy God in our problems. Is that not the test? Is that not the victory? Is that not the spirit and the attitude? See, we try to create the perfect world and be perfectly happy, but in realization, we hate our job. We're blessed by it, but man, there's just too much pressure to perform. Some of you today are feeling that. You know, it might be concerns over health. It might be anything under the sun. Listen, you personalize it today, but the promise of God is that he will guard or keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Listen, Philippi had a Roman protection, and they had a unit there. I can't really think of the word right now. And so they understood about guarding. And so when he said it will guard your hearts, what from? From our anxiety. Listen, I'm not speaking to your individual anxiety. I may not understand that. So please, there's no judgment here. But I have to speak the promises of God that if we'll trust him, he will guard and keep our hearts against anxiety, against fears, against doubt, and against distress. And so we understand that the flip side is that when Jesus is out of our thoughts, I mean, I've done this. How about you? I lose my perspective. I lose my way. I lose hope. I get all cranky. My nose flares. For those of you that know me very well, when I get anxious and aggressive, I look like a bull. I can walk in from work, and my wife says, "What's wrong?" I said, "What are you talking about?" "Those noses going to town." My children know when my nose is flaring. I hate it. I don't want to fool everybody and act holier than thou. Sorry. You do too. But when we say this, is that we lose our perspective. And listen, we move beyond his care. We move beyond the safety of his hand, do we not? We leave his way. We leave his truth and we leave his life when we go our own way and we're left with troubled minds. You see, that's what happens. So as kingdom citizens, who are the messengers of peace? We are. Thank you. I know that's probably too simple to ask, but I needed to hear you say it. Now raise your right hand. Put your hand on the Bible. I'm just teasing. You know, we are. And one of the ways as we begin to receive the peace and victory of God in our life is that we are the ones to be peacemakers and peace givers. Listen, everybody sees it at work. You see it in your own house, with your own children, sometimes with your own spouse. You see it with your neighbors. You see it in social life. You see it just going through the drive-thru. I'm just teasing you. You see it driving down the road. You need peace. And somebody else needs peace too because of all this rage. And I'm not trying to trivialize it because it's serious when we see our culture going the direction it is. But Jesus said, we are the peacemakers and the peace givers. What are you doing to be a peacemaker and to be a peace giver? How are you embodying it? How are you modeling it in your life? That's the question that we ask. To be a peacemaker, you have to find the peace of God by being saved of Jesus. Listen, to be a peacemaker, you have to maintain that peace by a daily walk with Jesus as your Lord. Do you see how we're distinguishing that in our life? But when we're indulging in sin, listen, you can't make peace. Now let's just be serious for just a second, like we weren't before. When we sin, let's just personalize it. When I sin, it depletes me from the perspective, seeing like God sees, from the peace and the power of God in my life. Listen, the Holy Spirit is grieved, right? The Holy Spirit, I push him away. I move in disobedience. Listen, I'm going to be some self-centered wretch. Y'all are laughing. You are? And so are you. It's just the way it works. When we get in the flesh, when we take control ourselves, I don't know about you, but I've had to come from church meetings, and I've had to meet dear brothers, and mostly brothers in Christ in my office, and just say, brother, I am sorry, I was out of hand, I shouldn't have said that, it was public, I should have handled that individually one-on-one. I've had to do that as recently as this past week, thinking that I offended somebody. Well, don't look at me that way. You have too. And I'm just saying that that's the truth of God. And whatever sin it is, listen, whatever you cope with, whatever causes you anxiety, whatever keeps you from God, listen, it'll keep you from not only from peace, but you can't be a peacemaker when you're indulging, meaning when you are entrapped in it, meaning when you're living that way in life. So what can we do? Here's simply some application. Make peace with God. Accept the gospel of peace. Listen, if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Bible simply tells us that you must believe, which that means to personally know him. I love all the synonyms, to trust him, to have faith in him, to love him. Man, you're talking about to know intimately. You can know Jesus as your Lord. And how do you do that? By confessing your sin to him and asking him to forgive you as the Lord and Savior who died on the cross for your sin. Listen, a miracle begins to happen and he changes your heart and he changes your mind and he changes your will to where I want to live for him. I'm concerned about his kingdom. And that's some of the fruit that comes with true belief as opposed to a false confession. Listen, if you don't care anything about that, your confession was false, the Bible teaches us. It was a vain belief, meaning it wasn't a godly sorrow whatsoever. You might have got emotionally worked up. You might have made a decision. You might have been baptized two or three different ways. You might have joined two or three different churches. But listen, unless it was something that caused you to commit and submit to your life to Jesus as Lord, it was for nothing. So when we see this, make peace with it. And then you also begin to see that we must make peace by confessing our sin daily. and using the resources that God has given us to become more holy like Jesus. So make peace with God. Second, help others make peace with God. I don't know if we're becoming a church who really believes this, not just in our head, but in our heart, to where it moves us to action. Listen, the best thing you can do to help others to become at peace with God is evangelize. Tell them the good news. Show them who Jesus is. Tell them how to be saved of their sin. And listen, to take that seriously. And take opportunities as the Holy Spirit leads you, because you have relationships with these people that do not know Jesus or they're far away from God. So evangelism is peacemaking. They can be at peace with God. So I would encourage you, when we offer evangelism training, sign up and come teach. Come learn. And then you can be able to know how to approach folks with the Word of God, with a mental outline to be able to share your story and His story. And then thirdly, help others make peace with one another. That's where we really don't want to get in, is it? But what distinguishes you and I from the world is that we help others make peace with one another. Matthew chapter 5, I think, drives it home, verse 44 and following. Where's that at? There it is. Look what it says. I think some of you already got it down. It says, love, but I tell you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute, that you might be the children of your Father in heaven. I mean, it doesn't get any more stark than that. You know, Jesus is so serious about that very fact that in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, he says, if you find a brother who offends you, you go to that brother one-on-one. Don't you go talking about somebody outside of that one-on-one. Don't you do it until you take another brother and go with him. You don't even do it then. Listen, you're sinning against that brother, right? You're not following the biblical habit. Don't you do it to a ministry team. It's not the right way. The Holy Spirit way is to approach individuals, give them time for correction. Listen, it's not even about you. Well, I received an apology. I feel better about myself. That scripture says that you have gained a brother, that you may have saved their soul, that they have changed, and it's all about what? The one who repents. And we probably will find out that we got a little something to repent to when we start talking to them, right? There's enough to go around for everybody. But that's what the scripture tells us. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. You know, in that passage, it's just powerful. But I want to read it to you. I didn't mark that one. Ephesians, there it is. 31 and 32. Listen to this. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Sounds like chaos and unrest, doesn't it? No peace. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You know, I was speaking with a faithful Christian here in our church, and we were just chatting. I said, you know, I have a problem with forgiveness. And it kind of was a pause there. And I smiled, and they smiled, kind of giggled. I said, I can get it in my head. I understand what the scripture says. Forgive as God has forgiven me. I get that. Sometimes I can have even a warm feeling. Sometimes I don't want to be around those people, and I don't forgive them. But the problem I have trouble with is that forgiveness is an action. And that really truly says whether we really have forgiven our enemies and forgiven those. Because if we have really forgiven them, the Bible says we'll love our enemies. And we'll clean up the side of our street. We can't force them to have reconciliation. But we can forgive one another. And we know, as Christ is our example, what we are to do. You see, peace of the Bible never evades issues. And here's the tough part. If you're not a peacemaker, listen. You're either not a Christian. It's a little strong, isn't it? Take it home and let it simmer for a while. Or we're living in sin. If your life is characteristic of discord and you're not at peace, listen, you've got to question what your faith is like. Jesus died to give you peace. Not just when you die and go to heaven, but peace because you trust Him, you know His truth, and you've committed your life to it. You see, blessed are the peacemakers, the peace givers. Because they're the children of God. Folks, there's crisis all around us. We're to be the light of the world. One way that you can be a kingdom citizen, one way you can grow to maturity, listen, is to offer the peace of God to others. By telling the truth of God, by telling how God has brought you peace, by telling others that you can trust in Him and trust in His Word, and then live it in front of them to the joy of the Holy Spirit with the communion of the church, regardless of the circumstances. And you've learned humility, that you can be accepting of your circumstances, not expecting anything whatsoever. So you're resting in Him with confident faith. And you're reacting with a prayer that's thankful in all situations. And the promise is, God will keep and guard your heart. Amen. Today, will you come to Jesus? We've mentioned a couple of times how you can be saved. And by just coming forward, we're just asking you, if the Holy Spirit's leading you, would you meet with me or one of the pastors or someone and just kind of talk about what God's saying to you in your life? You know He's speaking to you. You know the Holy Spirit is moving. And we just invite you to come on behalf of the Lord Jesus, who has His arms open wide to you. And then for others, you know, it's probably not likely. We just preached on peace. You don't want anybody to think you're not having peace. But we're opening up the altar for you to come and pray. What will people think if you came here and prayed, right? But we're opening it up. You bring a friend. You bring a family member. You pray for peace. How can we minister to you? How can we support you? Let's pray.